Good morning, everybody.
I thought of a few things I could say, but I don't know. I'll just leave it alone for now. While we're on the topic of announcements, there are a few things that are going on. You didn't hear this because it's not, I don't think it's in the bulletin, maybe it is. For those who were not able to attend one of the two open houses that we had at the new building, and there are some of you who weren't able to, we're going to have a third one, and that's coming up on Friday, July 18th, 6:30. So make a point, and you know, put that on your calendar. If you say, I can't make it, okay, we just can't help you anymore. You know, couldn't make the first, couldn't make the second, can't make the third. But no, we'd love for you to come. Also, for those of you who are interested in volunteering, work on the new building, interested in saying, how can I help financially? Glenn, is it going to be Glenn? And maybe Steve, I'm not sure. We should recruit Steve. He should be there too. Out in the foyer area or under the tent, you can talk to these guys about that. By the way, I heard from Max Drake this morning. Some of the youth are down in Asheville. They've been working, volunteering down there. And it's been very productive. They're worshiping this morning and then driving back today. But just, you know, sometimes, you know, we give to something. We donate to a project and never really hear any kind of feedback from it. They spent a lot of time at Fellowship Asheville. That's the name of the church where we sent that trailer load of humanitarian aid. That when they received that last year, and that was the fall, right? That was the turning point for them in their ministry. And everything has changed in their ministry since that point. They've been doing outreach into the community like they've never done before. They're supporting 70 families with you know, food and other humanitarian aid every week. They support these families. So it's been a major turning point. So it's interesting how God uses little decisions that we each make to try and help out, how when that all comes together, it has big effect. So, and of course, the big news this morning, if you don't know already, Butch Hendricks was called home suddenly last evening. Apparently a heart attack, but so just pray for Liz, obviously, for Jim, for Tina, his sister, and their families. It was really something. I said to Renee, it was really something to watch the whole family together. Was such obvious love they had for one another and for Butch. But they're going to go through a pretty hard time now, as you can imagine. So, of course, we have no details at this point about, you know, when service will be and that. But please keep them in prayer. I know they really need our prayer support, and any way you can reach out to them. I know many of us here have a relationship with the family, so if you can help, that would be really good. In fact, let's pray for them now. Let's pray for where we're going from here this morning. Father, we settle our hearts, Lord, as much as we can, but we ask that you would help us. There's a lot on all of our minds. There's a lot in our lives. And sometimes, Lord, the signal and noise ratio is so off in our lives, Lord. There's so much static from all the stuff in the world, from all the stuff that really doesn't matter that much. So that when we come to worship you or we come to lift up a family in prayer, Lord, we can just be perfunctory about it, but we want to take this moment and sit before you, Lord, and know that, first of all, that you really do hear our prayers, that you really are present right now among us. You promised that that would be the case, Lord, and you always keep your promise. Lord, we want to lift up Liz to you, her whole family, Lord. For Jim, for Tina, for their spouses, their kids, Lord, this whole family, Lord. You're the only one who can wrap your arms around them and remind them moment by moment that you have this, that as sudden and as unexpected as Butch's removal was from their lives, Lord, even though they know the truth, Lord, what a blessing to see people who all know you. They have the assurance of your word, Lord. But nevertheless, what pain. And they really don't know the pain they're going to experience in the coming weeks and months, Lord. But you're the one who can carry them through, and you'll use us, Lord, and others to walk beside them and help them through this. But Lord, we lift them before you, and we ask that you would just continue to remind them of your love for them, remind them that Butch is in your presence, remind them that one day there's a great reunion. Remind them, Lord, of all of this. Remind them of these truths they've known for years from your word, Lord, that it's real, that all this is not just stuff out of a book. This is real. And that Butch placed his faith in you. They know it. They saw a man who died and came to Jesus Christ, Lord. And now, after living all these years walking with you, you've called him home into your presence, Lord. A great vacuum it's caused, Lord. But still, Lord, remind them that they have you, and that one day they'll be reunited, Lord. And you know everything going on in our lives, Lord. We look at what's happening in the world right now. There are many questions we all have. Lord, walk us through your word this morning. Remind us, too, that you have this. Remind us, too, that your word is true. Remind us of these things, Lord, that we would have your perspective on the things that go on in our personal lives as well as the things that go on in the world. So, Lord, we give you this time. We ask that you would be honored as we spend our time worshiping in the Word, Lord. We thank you for all this. Holy Spirit, take these familiar passages, these verses we've read so many times, and bring them alive to us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You probably noticed something happened over in the Middle East. And I'm sure that even in this room, there are a lot of different opinions about all this. I was asked this morning whether I was going to do a prophecy update. Nope. But we'll do that soon. I think there's a lot to be considered here. But just a reminder that what has happened as important as certain key players are in this, whether we're talking about Bibi Netanyahu or President Trump, as important as the players are, ultimately the things that happen in the world are all somehow under God's control, in God's hands. And so it's important that we remember this. There are those here, like me, old enough to remember when the Shah of Iran was deposed back in October of 79, and November of 79, where 66 Americans were taken hostage. And for the next year and a half, 400 and some days, they were held until Reagan was able to get their release. And all that's true. So many of us have lived for so many years with this, I was going to say background noise. It's not just background noise, but this terrorism in the world that, again, those of us who are old enough to remember a time where there wasn't terrorism in the world. Yeah, bad things happened, but there wasn't this constant terrorism and threat of terrorism in the world. And to remember that, you know, Iran was the primary sponsor of all of this. And that doesn't mean that because of what happened last night, suddenly that's gone. But they have had a major effect in the world, and they were a major player in what happened in the October 7th massacre, and in so much else that's been happening with Hamas and in Gaza over all these years. What does the Christian do about this? You know, I just want to be careful because I want to teach from Matthew, believe it or not. And you can turn to Matthew 5. But here's what I suggest we do not do. My suggestion is that as important as good information is to every single one of us, it's good to have some confidence in the source of the news that we get. And we provide, you know, a sheet pretty often. Now people are going to ask, where is it? I'm going to say, I don't know. We don't have any printed up right now. But we've made it available many times, reliable sources to get your news. Anyhow, it's important to have, you know, some confidence in where we get our news from. And it's important to see the things that are happening in the world. What's dangerous is to allow the ones who provide the news to be the ones who inform our opinion about what's behind it. We have to form our own opinion, and it's best for the Christian. The old saying was, when we had newspapers, we still do, but no one reads them, but we still have sources of news. You know, the idea was that we're to walk through this world as Christians with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, and to let the Bible be the lens through which we understand the news, we read the news, rather than the other way around. And frankly, many Christians do it the other way around. We read the news, and then we use the news to be the way that we interpret the Word of God. No, it's supposed to be the other way around. And many people, because, and I'm trying to keep this very brief, many people are familiar with the fact that there is a prophecy 600 years before Christ. So 2,600 years ago, the prophet Ezekiel said that there would be a great invasion, that the Gog and Magog War, it's called, or the Gog and Magog invasion, Magog being Russia. People have different opinions, but for our purposes, we'll just call it Russia right now. Who allies, if you will, with Iran. He uses the old terms, the names of places that God calls. Persia, Ethiopia, or Kush, Put, Gomer, the House of Tagarma, so Iran, Libya, Kush or Ethiopia, Eastern Europe, and Turkey, who all ally with Russia and invade Israel to take a spoil. And the reason that that's interesting, in fact, far more than interesting, the reason that ought to have the attention of every person in this room, the reason that ought to have the attention of every Christian in the world right now, is because Russia has had those relations for many years. Those of us who watch prophecy watch this because all the players are on the chessboard. All the pieces are in the right position for this to happen. It's just a question of what's the trigger event that causes it to happen. And many people have been saying in the last week and a half or whatever it's been since Israel began her assassination, so to speak, of these major Iranian leaders. Many people have said, this is the Ezekiel 38 war. Well, it's not the Ezekiel 38 war. It's not that. But I would say to you that it certainly seems to me, now that's just a seems to me. That's what I'm saying. It seems to me, as your brother in Christ, it seems to me that what has happened over the course of the last week or so, and especially with what happened last night, is that it accomplished a key factor in that prophecy. And one of the key factors in that prophecy is that this invasion takes place when Israel is living in, many people will say, peace and safety. The real definition, or the thought, the spirit behind the word that's used in Hebrew, is confidence. When they're living in confidence in their strong army, confidence in their innovation, confidence in their technology, and I would say confidence that they are without a threat. They just took out their major threat. So it would seem to me that has just been accomplished, and we'll probably see something begin to unfold over the course of the coming months as Israel begins to live in that confidence. And that, combined with the Abraham Accords, if you're familiar with that, and some of these nice relationships that have been established, and by the way, they're all temporary, with Saudi Arabia, with Oman, with the UAE, etc., will create for Israel the sense that we're okay. And that seems to me to be the beginning of something that will be that will set the stage and invite this invasion. Why? Because we're told in that Magog invasion that Magog and those allies come to take a spoil. What is a spoil? It could be oil. It could be all that natural gas over in the Med. It could be technology. It could be precious metals. It could be a number of things. But they come to take a spoil. It's not just they come to rub out Israel, although that's what they seek to accomplish as well. But they come to take a spoil. And don't make any mistake about it. The weapons appear to be nuclear. So never in the course of history could this have occurred. Because it says that those weapons will be burned for 7 years for fuel. Well, you know, think about that. If you were living in the 1800s, you're going to take muskets and burn them for 7 years for fuel? No, you can't do that. Today, you can do that. Nuclear weapons, you could do that. And so all that to say, that prophecy is ready to occur. And what has happened, especially last night, but in this last week, has helped to set the stage for it. Yeah. Why is all that important, John? Well, you decide for yourself, but it would appear, as I've been reading this scripture for a long time, it appears that the church is gone when that invasion occurs, that the rapture has already occurred. So if that invasion is that close, then how much closer is the removal of the church? Food for thought. So, all that said, how do we live? How do you live in peace and confidence? Because let's face it, if we're not careful, much of our peace and confidence as American Christians, much of our peace and confidence is in our material wealth. Much of our peace and confidence is in a president we voted for, or you didn't. But, you know, much of our peace and confidence are in things that are not in this book, but in other places. Interesting, the similarity between where we place our confidence and where Israel will place their confidence. There's a lot for us to learn through all of this. So there are many questions that come up. How should I live? What does the Bible say about all these things? And I would say, what do you think the Bible says about all these things? I would warn you, don't base your opinion on what I think. Don't base your opinion on what some other prophecy teacher is saying. Don't base your opinion on, well, Amir says this. Don't base your opinion on any of those things. God gave us brains to use, and he gave us his word. We're to interpret the events of our world, the events of our lives, through the word of God. That's how a Christian is to live. Not to live in a world of soundbites, or even biblical soundbites, but to live based upon what the Word of God says. Then the question is, well, what do you think the Word of God does say? What do you think the Word of God does say to you? Not just in general, to people in general, but to you. How do you know what the Bible says? Well, you don't know what the Bible says unless you read the Bible to see what it says. And sadly, so many Christians, I'm sure it's not in this service, but so many Christians don't really spend their time reading the Bible, or when we do, we read a few selected verses rather than a systematic meat, potatoes, vegetables, all of it, feed on the Word of God. Because if we would, then we would have greater confidence in the Word of God. So 2 weeks ago, we embarked on this study of the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, Dave White did a great job. We were away last week. You were probably relieved to see that. And watch Dave, did a great job. I really appreciated his ending. He said, I had two endings, and I still don't know what I'm going to say. I said, man, okay, he's a preacher. I know exactly how that feels. Sermon on the Mount, we began this 2 weeks ago. This is the most famous speech given in all history by the most important person, most famous person in all history. And yet most of us don't really stop to think about what it says and what it's supposed to mean to us. It's actually one of the least understood of all of Jesus' teachings, and that's why we're taking some time to go through it. We're going through it on Sunday mornings, and we're going through it on Wednesday evenings. So please, you know, I hope that you're spending your time, read it over, these three chapters. It's important that we do that so that we would understand what it says. And I would say there are many ways that you can describe the Sermon on the Mount, but I think that in many ways you could say that it seeks to explain to us and to challenge us, and we need to be challenged. Every single Christian, no matter how mature we think we are, or no matter how young in the faith we are, or no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, we need to be challenged by the Word of God. And it challenges us about what it looks like, what it should look like to be a follower of Jesus, right? What does it say there? In chapter 5, right at the very beginning, seeing the multitude, but if you have a Bible, we're in chapter 5, right? So take a look at this. I know I'm a nag about that. I say that a lot. If you have a Bible, take a look at this, because it's a Bible teaching church. It's not just a Bible hearing church. It's a Bible teaching church. So have a Bible, and it's okay if you use a phone. You'll be better off with the actual book. But he says, man, he's a nag. No, he's just old Ethel. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. He saw the multitudes. He understood them. He saw with compassion, I would say, what was really burdening them. And he went up on the mountain. He had great multitudes following him. He went up on a mountain. And it's interesting, when the leader goes up on a mountain, how many people probably stay in the valley? But there are some who are the followers. It says his disciples. Those are the learners. A disciple is a learner. Are you a disciple? The disciples, the learners, the followers. Now, they followed him, and they went up, and they came to him, he opened his mouth, and he taught them. And of course, we went through these Beatitudes, these nine particular, I would call them character traits, of a follower of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, if you want to love me, if you want to be my disciple, then you'll be motivated to follow me by obeying, that's a key word, by obeying my teachings. He starts with some easy principles, I'd say. He goes through these Beatitudes, and then when he was finished, he said this. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Why would he say that? Some people must have thought that he was. I did not come to, and some people still believe that. There are a lot of Christians who believe that today. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a jot or one tittle shall in any means pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means inherit or enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. What a bummer. I mean, you know, if you were living them, think about that. It's hard for us to get this, but the scribes and the Pharisees were like considered it. They were the top. No one was better than them. Well, that's because the scribes and the Pharisees created their own religion and said, you know, you have to do it this way. You know, when you're on the inside of the system, you can always make it look like you're the only one who can achieve these things. But it was they took the law of God and they added all these traditions to it, and then they made it their lifestyle, so to speak. They made it their full-time job to fulfill all the traditions that they had said that people had to do, and yet that's not what God ever said they had to do. And so Jesus is saying some things, and many of the things he's saying, for many of us in this room, we've heard it all before. Salt and light. I mean, I can't imagine how many thousands of times I've heard and said, salt and light. We're to be salt and light. Well, let's remember what it means. Salt, especially in their culture, it's still true today, but especially in their culture, salt was so important. I mean, they didn't have refrigeration. That's how you preserved meat. You salted it, right? You preserve things with salt. Roman soldier, we get the word salary today from salt. The salarium that the Roman soldier received from his commanding officer was salt. He would use it to salt and preserve his food. He would use it to put it in a wound if he got hurt in battle. Salt was really, really important for a lot of reasons. It had preservative value. It certainly gave flavor, no question about that. And it had a healing effect. And you've heard hundreds of sermons on this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Thank the Lord. But remember, he's saying it for a reason. He's saying something. He's saying, you are the salt. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're the salt here. And by the way, until the church is taken out, we are the only source of preservation. You and I are the only source of healing in this world. You and I offer a flavor, a savor. And you know what that's like. When you're around someone who loves the Lord, they're walking with the Lord, they're filled with the Spirit, you know that sense of that person. Butch was like that in a lot of ways. You know that flavor that comes through that goes beyond personality, beyond words, is just, you know, there's something there. You're the light of the world. Well, what is light? I mean, light, there's a lot of things. If that was the only sermon, the only two verses, I could make a beautiful sermon about that, about salt and light, about where does light come from? But look, salt. Light. Salt preserves, salt heals, salt offers flavor. Light opens up the world so that you can see things. Salt, in a practical living sense, in terms of the Christian, preserves righteousness in this society by slowing down the moral decay, the corruption that's in our world, by the presence of the church, not by us hanging inside these walls and coming and singing some songs and listening to some guy prattle on, but by living it out in the world. We have a preserving effect in the world, a healing effect. We offer a flavor, a savor, not by all the things that we say. Our presence, salt, is silent. That's good to remember. Salt was silent. Light is silent. Light gives direction through the darkness. It clarifies things. It opens up. It's silent. Both of them are silent. And one day, probably silently, suddenly the church will be gone and there will be no more preservative against the moral decay in our world. And there will be no more presence of how many hundreds of millions or a billion, whatever it is, people who had their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who were suddenly taken out of the world, silently gone. Oh, that's an idea that is so, so yesterday. No one believes that stuff anymore. Yeah, there's a few weirdos that believe that. But that the Bible doesn't really say that. Yeah, it does. It's interesting. Jesus says, he says, don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I mean, you and I call it the Old Testament. If you say that to a serious Jewish person, they will not like it if you call their Bible the Old Testament, right? It's the Hebrew Bible. And they refer to the Hebrew Bible as the law, the prophets, and the writings. So basically, in their day, 2,000 years ago, they called the 39 books we refer to as the Old Testament, they called it the law and the prophets. And, you know, you probably know a lot of the references to it, but you can see it throughout the New Testament where people talk about the law and the prophets. Jesus said, everything in the law and the prophets pointed to me. And it did. Don't think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy. I came to fulfill. See, that's where the problem is. The scribes and the Pharisees, they would say, we didn't come to destroy it either. But what they did is they added to it. They added a whole lot of things to it. Because you know many times Jesus is accused of breaking the law. He's accused by the Pharisees, he's accused by the scribes of breaking the law. You're breaking the law because your disciples are eating, they're picking grain on Shabbat. They're not breaking the law, they're breaking your traditions. Because the scribes and the Pharisees had added all of these rules on top of the law. And he said, that doesn't matter. I mean, think about it. What's the law? Think of the Ten Commandments. Ten commands which you can't keep. And what they did is they interpreted it in such a manifold way that it ended up as 613 little commands. Now, if you can't keep 10, how can you keep 613 interpretations of those 10? 375 were called negative. In other words, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, And the other is, 613 minus 365, what is it, 2? You can figure out the other, ends with a 5. We're all what they called positive commands, but basically, you must do, not isn't it great type of command, but you must do. Don't do, you must do. Don't do, you must do. 613 of these. If you've ever seen an Orthodox man, if you've been to Israel, you've certainly seen it. If you go to Brooklyn, you see a lot of this. You see what they call the tzitzim that hang down out of their coats. Those it looks like their shirts falling apart. But these threads, they have all these little knots in them, 613 knots. The idea is like they remember each one of those knots represents. Anyhow, I love the guys, and it's fun to talk to them, but it's a religion. Jesus has not said to them what you and I would say. It's about a relationship, not about a religion. He hasn't said that yet, but that's where he's going with this. And I would say to you, it's not about a religion. It is about a relationship. But here's the question. Be careful. That's not a question. It's a statement. So I'll leave it as a statement. Be careful that your relationship has not become a religion. So you say, as long as I do this, as long as I do this, as long as I do this, I'm pleasing the Lord. Don't become a scribe and a Pharisee in it. Live in the relationship. But at the same time, remember, his word is, in fact, his word. He says, don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy. I came to fulfill until heaven and earth pass away. Have you thought about that? Heaven and earth are not fixed. Heaven and earth are not eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So there is coming a time when heaven and earth will pass away. But we're not there yet. And until that time, everything you have here, and when he says the law and the prophets, he's not talking about the New Testament. He's talking about all the rest. That part of the Bible that a lot of Christians, maybe even in this room, don't spend much time reading. And he says, it's not passing away. I haven't destroyed it. He came to fulfill it. There's so many scriptures. You know many of them, I'm sure. Psalm 40, verse 7, says there, the volume of the book is written about me. It's really the voice of Messiah speaking there. The volume of the book is written about me. In John chapter 5, verses 38, 39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you believe that him. When he says the scriptures, he's not talking Matthew to Revelation. That's not written yet. He's talking about the Hebrew Bible, Genesis to Malachi. And he's saying, you search the scriptures, for in them you believe that you have eternal life. But in fact, they talk about me. They talk about me. All of the Old Testament, all of the Hebrew Bible speaks of Christ. You know, it's interesting. Jesus took, I really want you to think about this, because this almost sounds like such an easy, almost a throwaway line. Jesus took, and how many of you believe this? Here's the question. Jesus took the whole Bible literally. Do you think that's true? Yes. About four people. It's not a test question. Well, no, it's not a trick question. Jesus took the whole Bible literally. Do you believe that? I mean, if he's your Messiah, my question is, do you believe that your Messiah took the whole Bible literally? See, how you answer that, not to me, but in your own heart, how you answer that determines how you interpret the Word of God. See, it's very easy in our day and age. It's been happening for thousands of years, but especially in the last hundreds of years. Since the first century of the church, it's been happening where people begin reinterpreting the Bible. And yet Jesus never says, look, David wrote this, but he really meant that. Isaiah wrote this, but he really meant that. I've never read him say that. He takes everything literally. In fact, someplace we're not going today, but later on we will, next week, he's going to say, you've heard it said by them of old, but I tell you, now you heard it said, meaning everybody didn't have their own Bible. They didn't have a cell phone with 16 different Bible versions on it. They didn't have any of those things. They didn't have their own pocket scroll that they brought with them wherever they went. The scrolls were so expensive, hardly anybody had them except in the temple and in the synagogues. So people heard the word of God preached. They heard it. You heard it said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. You've heard it said by them of old, you shall not murder, but I say to you. And when you go through each one of those, he's saying, you've heard it said, but I say. He's saying, here's what it means. I'm the author of the word. Here's what it really means. This is the deepest portion of it. We couldn't keep the first part. How do you keep the deeper version of it? But you've never heard him say, listen, it's not that serious. No, he takes it very seriously. What was it that, see, because look, what does he say here? He says, and look at this quickly, this is important. And the reason this is important is, yes, it's what he's teaching here, but also it comes to this. I began my time up here, after a whole passel of announcements, I talked about two pretty earth-shaking situations. The death of a brother in Christ. And that affects each of us in this room. First of all, if you know the Hendricks family, then your heart goes out to them. If you knew Butch and you're close to him, that really rattles you. And even if you didn't, the Spirit of God is poking you in the side and saying, he didn't know it was coming. Do you know when it's coming? None of us know when it's coming. Are you ready? You see, that's a pretty serious thing to begin with. And then I mention what's going on in Iran right now and how that seems to me, at least, to affect what's about to happen in a bigger way in terms of this Ezekiel prophecy. Jesus says, don't think I came to destroy, I came to fulfill. In fact, he says, look at this, verse 19, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying? Don't take away from the word. Deuteronomy chapter 4, right? Wasn't it? Here they are, ready to enter into the promised land. Freed from slavery in Egypt, 40 years. That's hard to really comprehend. 40 years of travel in the desert. And now they're ready to go into the promised land. Moses isn't going because he added to the word of God, by the way. God said, speak to the rock. And Moses was angry at the people, and he took the staff and he whacked twice the rock. You rebels! God said, yo, Mo, you misrepresented me. Oh, that's the issue, isn't it? Even Moses, see, God's no respecter of persons. Even Moses was sidelined. You can't go in. Moses asked him repeatedly. God said, enough. You're not going in. Why? Because he misrepresented God. He added to the word of God. Here in chapter 4, Deuteronomy, they're ready to go in. He says, do not add to the word. Don't take away from it. So that you may keep the commands that the Lord your God is giving to you. Genesis 3, the serpent. What did the serpent say to Eve? Did God really say? Isn't that the question that a lot of people ask today? Is that really in the Bible? Does it really mean that? I've never read Jesus saying, you know, don't work up your blood pressure over these things. It doesn't really mean that. He never said that. Who are we to say that it doesn't mean that when it says it? Arrogance is behind that. I mean, I know what I'm talking about. I've done it. You probably haven't, but I've done it. Others have done it. We say, well, maybe it doesn't really mean that. And, you know, we go through these things. Cain and Abel. Cain comes with a different religion. He says, nah, it doesn't. Maybe not blood. I'll bring grain. God says, blood. It's got to be blood. No new religions here. I mean, you can go through so many. Nadab and Abihu, you saw what they did. Well, strange fire. God said, no. Crispy critters. Proverbs chapter 30. Don't add to God's pure words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. If anyone adds to my word, God will add to him all of the plagues written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the word, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. There's a lot of places I could go. He said, you're the light of the world. Man, God's word is light. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It's how I know what to do, where to go, by his word. Look, don't misunderstand. I'm just as arrogant as the next guy. I've made my own boneheaded decisions. I've done a lot of stupid things and ignoring the word of God. But I'm telling you, more than ever, we better be careful about how we interpret the word of God, because I believe he's called us to walk it out. There's so many things I could go to, but I'm going to leave it here. We have his word. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And he did, didn't he? He is Isaiah 53. He is Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? You read through that anytime, not just at Passover. Anytime, read through Psalm 22, and you will see his crucifixion so clearly, written 1,000 years before Christ, 900 years before crucifixion was even invented by the Romans. And yet it's such a clear portrayal of crucifixion. Oh, God's word is so powerful and so beyond man's abilities to even creatively come up with these ideas. And I would say that, not that I'm any great scholar, but in my years of reading the Bible, if I've made big mistakes with how I interpret the Word of God, my biggest mistake has been not taking it literally enough. Most Christians, me included, are afraid to use the word literal. Because, you know, God seems to have wings or, you know, things like this. And so we get weirded out by some of those verses. I would say one of my biggest mistakes with the Bible has been not taking it literally enough. God says what he means, and God means what he says. I don't know of any place in the Bible, and I talked about Jesus, but is there anywhere you can think of in the Bible where anyone like Moses or David or Joshua or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or John or Peter or Paul or Andrew or James, can you think of anybody who has said, look, don't take this as seriously as other people are taking it? No. So then let's not make the mistake of not taking it seriously. Not because these are the rules and you better follow them. No, not at all. But because life is found in Jesus Christ. Because life is found in Christ. Life is found by his Spirit. Life is found in his Word. He says, Psalm 138, verse 2, that he has elevated his Word even above his name. That's incredible to think about. That's how valuable he values his Word. So if none of these people have ever done that, if Jesus hasn't done it, I don't know, people get caught up with, you know, what's your way, your hermeneutic, the way you look at things. Just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Just read it from Genesis to Revelation. And be careful. You know, I'm not going to say it. I didn't mean that as advice. I was going to get into something that would have taken me 10 minutes, and it's already time to go. But I'll say this. He says, anyone who takes away or who adds to it, that it's a dangerous thing to do, then let's not take away from it. Let's simply seek to follow him and to follow his word. Why? Because in the word of God is life. In Christ is life. By the power of his Spirit. And these are all together, by the way, not one and not the other. All together. Because in that, that's how we face death. In this, that's how we minister to those who are in a time like Liz and her family are in right now. In this approach, that's how we understand what's going on in the world, not simply by turning off our Bible and listening to our favorite teacher. That's how we understand what's going on in the world right now. And as we do that, we will have what we all long for, confidence and peace in our Messiah Jesus, in our Father in heaven who loves us. And we can walk step after step after step, day by day in this world, looking for and waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming for us soon, but until then, we're called to live in this world, to live and to be salt and light in our families, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, to be the people he's called us to be. In him, we can be that healing presence, that preservative, and offer the light that those around us, believers and non-believers, all need. Would you stand with me, please?